exhortation this morning has been entitled Wisdom from Above. And let's take a second and read James, the third chapter. We're going to read verses 13 through 17. James 3, starting at verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. We want to start out by asking these questions. What is the difference between knowledge and wisdom? Are they the same? Is one better than the other? Can you have one without the other? Well, we as Christadelphians usually have a ready answer for the first part. Wisdom is the proper application of knowledge in the simplest form, we might say. But what kind of knowledge? What kind of wisdom? You will get the same answer out in the world. For example, Webster's Dictionary defines knowledge as the fact or condition of being aware of something. Well, that's a pretty broad statement that anybody or anyone could fit. It also defines wisdom as the ability to discern inner qualities and relationships. Once again, doesn't tell you a whole lot. Other quotes. If knowledge is information, then wisdom is understanding and application of that knowledge. That's pretty close. Secondly, knowledge is understanding certain information. Wisdom is the ability to use your knowledge to make good decisions in your life. Maybe that's a little closer. And on the lighter side, someone said, knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. But we're not talking about this in worldly terms, brethren. We can easily discern between the two on a natural level. We have seen that you can have seemingly limitless knowledge on a worldly level, but still not understand the basic simplicity of the truth as we understand it. We want to know what is meant when the scriptures talk about these two subjects, especially when used in the same verses. We want to know about the wisdom that is from above. In our reading, we see a question asked. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? He goes on to separate the types of wisdom and ends with the wonderful characteristics of wisdom that we should strive to emulate. We will look at these in just a moment. But in the beginning of the book of James, he says this in James 1, 5 and 6. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. James doesn't say, if you need wisdom, go to the library and read a book. The wisdom we are after only comes from one source, that is God. And isn't it great that he has given us a source where we can find out the knowledge of deity that can be turned into wisdom? That's through the Bible. All that's required is that we take the knowledge of the scriptures and turn it into wisdom. Simple, huh? Well, if it was that easy, as many of the apostate churches believe? Why were there no completely faithful believers before Christ? Why, when we look in the chapter of faith in Hebrews 11, we see no perfect men and women? Were they not knowledgeable? Yes, they were. Were they not wise? In many respects, they were. The sticking point is how James answers his question. Who is a wise man? His answer, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. There's that word again, conversation. It keeps coming up in our classes and lessons because it's an important one. As we know, conversation is not just talking. It's a means of our life's behavior. How we direct our actions and thoughts. How we walk in the sight of our Heavenly Father. Which brings us down to verse 17, in which we read, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Here we find a list of traits that should be manifested by those who seek for true wisdom and the truth. So let's look at these individual characteristics and see what the scriptures tells us about them. The first one we come to is first pure. The wisdom that is above is first pure. This word is hagnos. It's translated pure or chaste or clear. Strong renders it as properly clean, innocent, modest, or chaste. So we kind of get the idea. We have numerous references to purity, especially in dealing with almost everything under the law of Moses, which we just got through studying. Pure gold, pure olive oil, pure incense, and purity in the sacrifices offered. But we have other concepts that these things pointed to and not just Christ. David points out some references in Psalms. Let's turn to Psalms 12:6, where we have a little different slant on things. The words of the Lord, says David, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. And we recently had an exhortation about the refiner's fire, in which we can visibly see the aspect of continually removing the dross and purifying what metal or element that we're trying to create. Let's turn to Psalms 19. We're going to read verses 8 through 10. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous all together. More to be to thy desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, or pure gold, we might add, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Let's turn to Psalm 24. We're going to read verses 3 through 5. The question is asked, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? The answer, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, the righteousness from the God of his salvation. So we have clean hands and a pure heart as a necessary aspect of pleasing the Heavenly Father. Psalm 119, 140. Again, the word is very pure. Thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Philippians, let's turn to Philippians 4, 8, and 9. These are all scriptures that we are very familiar with. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. So here we have another list. The things of purity are mentioned here. Turn to 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So we see this aspect of being chaste, modest, clean, innocent in the regards to purity. Every man that hath this hope in him, the hope of the truth, the hope that God has given us through His Holy Scriptures, purifieth himself or ourselves. The next concept we're talking about here is purity, is peaceable. First pure, then peaceable. This word, if I can say it right, is irenikos. It's defined as pacific or calm or tranquil, salutary or something that produces a good effect, which is kind of an interesting definition, I think. Peace is a common word we fully understand, but this definition seems to take it to another step. The question might be asked is, do we produce a good effect, a peaceable effect with others? The word peace in one way or the other is used over 400 times in the Bible. So we might take notice about the aspects of this word. In Psalm 28, verse 3, says, draw me not away with the wicked and with the workers of iniquity, which speak peace to their neighbor, but mischief is in their hearts. So we can see that in a natural sense, that even though you may talk of peace, the heart is not peaceful. In Psalm 37, verse 37, it says, mark the perfect man, the complete man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is what? It's peace. The upright and perfect man, the end is peace, which we'll talk about toward the end of our exhortation. Proverbs chapter 3, starting in verse 13. Again, another familiar verse. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, which is what we're talking about today, wisdom from above, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine or pure gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. In John 14:27, we are told, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Calm, tranquil. John 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." This is very appropriate advice for us today, brethren, because in the world there is nothing but tribulation right now. Wars and rumors of wars, diseases, natural occurrences that are devastating life all over the globe. But we're told that in me ye might have peace, because I have overcome the world. Romans 5:1, we read, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 13:11. "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you." Hebrews 12, verse 11. "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." The question we asked early under this section was, do we produce a good effect with others? Do we exude peace in our very being because of our belief in the truth? It's a positive effect. It's not only an inward effect of being calm and tranquil and not worrying. It is helping to produce good effect with others. But peace, as we know, must be balanced. It should not be peace at any price. The truth has to be maintained, and peace cannot be set above that. The next characteristic we read is gentleness, or gentle. The word is apaikes, possibly. It means appropriate or mild, moderation or patient. We understand the aspect of gentleness, meekness, and so forth being characteristics of a true servant of the deity. But this seems to be an outshoot of the previous characteristic. But I look at it as peaceful should produce others to good effect. And gentleness is what we should be shown in our daily lives. One is producing others. This is how we show our faith in our lives. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7. "Charity suffereth long, and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Charity suffers long and is kind, patient, mild, but not being willing to be overrun in our belief of the truth. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law. Once again, we see in this list of the fruit of the Spirit many of the concepts that we are talking about today. Long-suffering, dealing with patience, gentleness, peace. All of these things are a constant reminder to us from the scriptures and how we may guide our life. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Perfect definition of this word in the Greek. In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. And lastly, for this section, Titus 3:2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. And easy to be entreated is the one that goes with this as our next ones, yielding to our Father's will. I've been told that I'm breaking up here a little bit, so please bear with me. The next in our line is to be full of mercy. It's eleos. It's of uncertain affinity or compassion or tenderness. This is an interesting one. If you look at the about 261 verses with the word mercy in it, they indicate being the recipient of mercy from God. And we believe that that is the case because God has been very merciful unto us. But the main point here seems to be this aspect of being full of mercy ourselves. The main point may be that we should mimic the characteristics of our Heavenly Father for us. As our Father has given us mercy, so we should show mercy as well to others. But once again, the balance needs to be, the truth needs to be maintained. But there are a few verses directed for us. Zechariah 7:9. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, execute true judgment and show mercy and compassion every man to his brother. And Micah 6:8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with thy God. Therefore, Hosea 12:6. Therefore, turn thou to thy God, keep mercy and judgment, and wait on thy God continually. Proverbs 14:31. He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker, but he that honoreth him has mercy on the poor. Proverbs 3:3. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Holding our Father as an example, we read in Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. So we should be as well, brethren, compassion and tenderness in our life in the truth, but also strong in the truth that it may be maintained. Our next characteristic is good fruits. Now this word is karpos, which is literally fruits. It doesn't take a wizard to discern these types, because the aspect of fruit or bearing fruit has talked about in the scripture from early on, almost all the way through the scriptures themselves. And we know that as natural fruit comes about after careful cultivation and care, we easily see the spiritual lesson with this reference. Oddly enough, the concept of spiritual fruit, or something we create out of a good works, is mainly shown in New Testament passages, especially in the parables of Christ. But there are many references to the fruit of labor for the righteous and the wicked in both. Psalm 1:3 tells us, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, but whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Bringing forth fruit in his season, the leaf staying evergreen. Matthew 7, verses 16 and 20, we read this: Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Whereby, by their fruits, ye shall know them. Are we known by our fruits, brethren? Matthew 13:23. But he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Once again, we see the natural brought into the realm of the spiritual, because the natural is easy to be understood and applied to that of spiritual and the way our life needs to be. Philippians 1:11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Being filled with these fruits of righteousness. John 15:16. Says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 to 22. For when you were servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had you then in those things whereof you are now ashamed, for the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. So before our baptism, our fruit then was not fulfilled. But now, being coming servants of God, our fruit, our good fruit, pertains to holiness, separation, dedication, that will end with God's mercy in eternal life. The last two, without partiality and without hypocrisy, are somewhat similar. Without partiality, the word partiality means undistinguished. It's actively impartial, from a word that hints at discrimination, separation, and contention. This verse has the only use of this particular word. But we can consider this as rendering to every man his due, not being swayed by self-interest, honor, or the fear of man. It may be shown as a favorable bias. We can see some scriptural references to those who tried to circumvent God's will in this manner. We won't look at them today, but the message is sure. Actively impartial, undistinguished, which is not a bad thing. We should be without partiality. Without hypocrisy. This word is similar to the previous word dealing with partiality. Not being sincere, saying one thing and believing or acting as another. We see in the life of Christ that he was constantly calling out the scribes and Pharisees on this point. Luke 6:42 says, either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. Matthew 23:25-28. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Romans 12:9, we're told, let but love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and to cleave to that which is good. 1 Timothy 1:5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. This word unfeigned is the same word. It tells us that our faith needs not to be partiality, saying one thing and doing another. And lastly, with this, 1 Peter 1:22, saying that you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love. This word again, of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So we've come to an end of our list, of which any of these could become an exhortation in its own right. But we have seen that in order for us to truly have the wisdom that is from above, we must have and exhibit these characteristics in our life to at least some degree, to the best of our ability, so to speak, and then go beyond that. If you've been keeping count, there are 8 things mentioned, possibly 7, if the gentleness and ease to be entreated is counted as 1. But we can look at these numbers and find lessons for both. But there are 8 separate things mentioned, and we have talked in our Wednesday night class about circumcision on the 8th day and what that represents, the cutting off of the flesh, which brings us to the last verse in this chapter. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So it's one of the first things that we see, the fruit of righteousness being mentioned, the sowing, the work it takes, and the aspect of peace that makes ultimate peace. Here we have a description of what is produced by those who are pure, who create peace, are patient and gentle to all men, showing mercy because we are subjects of mercy ourselves, bringing forth fruits meet for repentance, not being contentious, and that our faith should remain unfeigned. We look to a time where our fruits of righteousness will shine forth in a time of true everlasting peace, when our natural body will be cut off, and we will be bestowed with immortality, when all the earth will be consubstantial with deity. Let us all seek that wisdom that comes from above.